Turn with me over to the book of Romans. We're going to be looking, at least beginning, in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans this morning. It is a very, very difficult thing, even for the people of God, to understand and to love God in the midst of His judgment. And we have a very, very difficult time often. I believe every child of God that truly understands that there is a hell. When he considers his own loved ones, it's one of the most difficult things in my life to love God whenever I think that there is a very real, not only possibility, but probability that many of those that I would give my life for may wind up in this place called hell. For what is hell? We don't have a great deal of understanding, or I should say explanation by God of exactly what hell is. We have such passages of Scripture that tells us that it's a place where the worm dieth not, where there is a gnashing of teeth and groaning, and that the we have it described as a place of fire and brimstone. But what we do know is that it is a place where those inhabitants thereof are absolutely and totally separated from any mercy, any grace, any love, any goodness, any kindness of God. Because they are absolutely and totally separated from God. No person in this life, I don't care how terrible his life is, and we hear people talk about hell on earth. There is no such thing, folks. There's not anything that even comes close on earth. The worst that a person can suffer upon this earth is not even close to what hell is. And when I think about my loved ones, again, those that I would give my life for, and I go to this 9th chapter of Romans, and that's the way it begins. The Apostle Paul himself is experiencing this very same phenomenon. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What is it? What is this sorrow that he is experiencing? The next verse explains it. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I heard a tape some years ago, a taped message Well, actually, it wasn't a message. I guess it was a question and answer session that with this John MacArthur. And there was a woman that got up, and she asked John MacArthur this question. She says, if I killed my infant children, would that save them from hell? You know what answer that John MacArthur gave to that woman? He said yes. I was appalled at that. Because, folks, I tell you what, if I knew for dead sure that it would save my infant children from hell, you know, I believe I would have killed them.
Brother John, the lady that killed her, I believe it's five children, a couple years ago.
Right down here, yeah.
So that was the reason that she killed her children.
That's right.
The very reason. Her reason was that she didn't want them to go to hell, so she killed them all.
That's right. And it was because of just such preaching as that. That, though, the fact that we don't know, coupled with this, that we know that our God is righteous, that He cannot do any wrong. As we go back to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, where God is dealing there with Abraham, and Abraham, well, he's come down to do what? Destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is pleading with the Lord that he would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham makes this observation. He says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Folks, we need to understand. We need to understand that God is the judge of all the earth, and that He will do right. This is the thing that sustains me today in this dilemma. I call upon God almost every day of my life to have mercy upon our loved ones. Knowing that it, again, just probably will not ever be the will of God to save many or most of them. Say, well, you don't have enough faith. And it hasn't got anything to do with it, folks. It has to do with the righteous judgment of God. But how? Where do we begin? Where do we begin to understand this? Well, we can begin right here again in Romans 9. Now, we could read this entire thing, but I think it's not really necessary. We'll drop down again to Verse 10, it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done what? Any good, nor any evil. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now here's the first question. Are our children, are our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, are our husbands and wives and all the rest of it, Are they better today than Esau was? And the Apostle Paul answers that question for us in the third chapter of this book of Romans when he says, no, we're not better than they. We're no better than the Gentiles. Jews are no better than the Gentiles. But the Gentiles this day and age are no better than the Jews. He continues, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. For what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Now that's the question right there, isn't it? Now here's the answer. Here's the short answer. God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed? Now let me ask you this question right here. Are you one of those things that have been formed? Absolutely. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which are not my people, and her beloved which are not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because of short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, wow, so much could be said with all of this, right? But here's where I want to go back to. I want to go back to this thing formed. Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why? Why did you make me this way? I want us to begin with us. I want us, and I believe this is the proper place for us to understand the righteous judgment, even if God chooses to send all of our loved ones to this place called hell. Well, let me ask you this question. Were you seeking God when God came and saved you? If you're here today and you're saved, were you seeking God? No, you didn't care a thing in the world. In fact, the Bible is true. And you know it in your own mind and in your own conscience. And if there is one here today that's not saved, you know in your own mind and in your own heart and in your own conscience that you're at enmity against God. You're not seeking God. You weren't seeking God. I know. I can testify of myself. I hated the very thought of God. So much did I hate the thought of God that I declared myself to be an atheist. Why, there is no such person as God. And I wasn't looking for him either. But thank God he looked for me. But what have I to boast in that? What glory is there in that for me? Nothing. That glory belongs to God in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. No, we weren't looking for God. But what? Let's go a little bit further. How many of us were merciful? How many of us really cared about anything or anybody else except ourselves, except for, some natural affection? But let me tell you that there's not a one of us that if we were called upon it to do it, that would have laid down our lives for another. Why is every man for himself, right? Now, I recall something over in the 5th chapter of Romans. Paul writes there in verse 6, he says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." How many of us would have laid down our lives for an ungodly? Why, but no. He deserved that, didn't he? In fact, it would be an injustice if he didn't get it. We were that sure of it. You know what? We were just like David. You want to be like David? You were like David. You still might be that way today, except for the grace of God. Boy, what are you saying? What do you mean? I mean, when David put Uriah in the forefront of the battle, knowing that there was almost without a doubt he was going to be killed, and why did he do that? for his own selfish reasons, right? But you know, when Nathan came and talked to him about this fella that took that one poor person's one little ewe lamb, you know what David said? Kill him. He deserves to die. Can you imagine how David felt
when Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, "You're the man"?
Have you ever felt like that? If you know anything about the mercy of God, you have. Because the Lord said, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." You, that man. But what am I saying? I'm saying that we were so unlike God. In other words, we were so ungodly that we couldn't have cared less about having mercy upon someone else. Now, we may have done some things, you know. I mean, there have been millions of people that have given their life for their country out of patriotic reasons. But let me tell you that in the vast majority of those cases didn't have a thing in the world to do with mercy or grace or the love of God. Because, at least not the true God, because their God was their country. But let me tell you something. Now, I've said this in the past, and I'll say it again. Do you know that Satan has his martyrs? Just like Satan has his angels? What? You mean there are evil angels? Can an angel be evil? Yeah. My Bible indicates that how many of them failed? A third of them, right? Of the myriads of angels, a third of them fell. And they're still angels, but they are demonic angels. Now, all these angels that are depicted on TV and the movies, what do you think they are? They're demonic angels. But that's off of the subject a little bit. The point I'm trying to make is this, that folks, what right do you and me, what right do we have to presume upon God's mercy for ourselves? Not a thing. But what right then do we have to presume that God must save our loved ones? Here's what Paul continues in that fifth chapter of Romans. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Folks, this is what the remembrance of the Lord in the Lord's Supper is all about. It is remembering that Christ laid down His life for the ungodly. For you and for me, if we are indeed His people. It's an amazing thing. Amazing grace. That's why we call it amazing grace. It's because that it's beyond our comprehension, except as we perceive it by the power of the Spirit of God working in us to bring life out of death. We deserved death. And if it not for the mercy and the grace and the loving kindness of God today, we would still deserve death. We've never deserved anything but death, but folks, we have deserved death. God is not unrighteous in His judgment against sin. Don't blame God. Don't find fault with God, because He is righteous in His judgment, and He has proven that righteousness now for thousands of years. How many years has God dealt with this world? How many years did God deal with the Israelites up close and personal? And yet, were it not for His sovereign mercy, His sovereign grace, His sovereign love, His sovereign power, and folks, His sovereign mercy, love, grace, all the rest of it would be of no avail if it were not for His sovereign power. But if it were not for His sovereignty and all of these things, where would we be today? We would still be dead in trespasses and in sins, rightly judged by the Holy God. Do you believe that God is holy? If you really believe and understand that God is indeed holy, then you have no complaint against Him. Jeremiah put it this way in the third chapter of the book of Lamentations. He asked this question. And J.T. read it, I forget it was last Sunday or Sunday before, but he read it just recently. And here's what the question that he asked. Why will a man complain, a man for the punishment of his sin? You know it's right. You know the judgment of God is right.
Every man knows that the judgment of God is right. We understand that in the third chapter of Romans again, verse 20, or verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are where? Under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, again, sometimes in our sovereign grace mist, sometimes I think we get confused over some of this stuff. For instance, I think sometimes when we talk about people being dead in trespasses and in sins, we take that so far as to think, well, they just don't know. That's not it, is it, Brother Dave? It is because they know. It's because we know. It's because God hath made these things clearly seen. If we didn't know, then it would be a different thing, wouldn't it? But we do. In this third, the way this third chapter of Romans begins, he says, well, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, why is he asking that question to begin with? Well, because there's a problem with the Jew. Well, what advantage does he have? I mean, if he's going to be destroyed anyway, what advantage is it? Much every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And again, we see those words, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Where have you heard that before? Well, it's in the fourth verse of the 51st chapter of the Psalms, right? But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous that taketh vengeance? Now see, there's the question. For us and for our loved ones, if God took vengeance upon us, is he unrighteous? No. Our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God. In other words, what is he saying? He simply saying that the very fact that we sin proves that God is righteous. Because he has commanded us not to sin. And not only that, but he's gone this far. He has commanded us to repent. The apostle says that he commands God, all men everywhere, to do what? Yeah. To repent. Then is God unrighteous if he judges? Man with the sentence of death? No. It's man that's unrighteous because he judges God.
to be unrighteous.
They're preaching it every day. It's right. That's what free will is all about. It is declaring the unrighteousness of God in His judgment against sin. Folks, I have a different attitude today. I'm not demanding anything of God. But more and more, I find myself falling upon the mercy of God. Folks, that's my only hope, is the mercy of God. I have no complaint against God, either in the judgment of my own sin, first and foremost, or the judgment of the sin of my loved ones. Now I'm going to go back to what the apostle said. I have continual sorrow every day in my heart. And folks, I do believe with all my heart that if by sacrificing myself I could save my loved ones from hell, I believe I'd do it in a heartbeat. But it won't do any good, will it? I can't sacrifice myself. I can't sacrifice myself for myself. So how do I think? I mean, contrary to Catholic belief today, that, you know, you can have more good works than what you need. You know, that's the most foolish, stupid, I'm sorry, but it's right. It's the most foolish, stupid thought that anybody could have, that he could have enough. And much less too much. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the only thing that we deserve is death. And I'm not talking about the death of this body. You know what the death of this body is? It's just a reminder of that second death. No, there's no fear in the death of this body, except but after this, what? The judgment. But if we believe that God is holy, is God unrighteous that taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world? And that's exactly what the world is hoping today, is that God just can't bring Himself to take vengeance. But do you believe that God is holy? He is holy. And folks, not only can He not sin, but He can't even think of sin. He cannot abide sin, period. Say, well, I'm not such a great sinner. Yes, you are. If you had never committed but one sin in your entire life, you would still be worthy of death. But in that respect, then, think of how many sins you have committed. Yes.
probably before you ever even got out of bed. But just think of the multiplied sins that you have committed. I've made this statement in the past, and I stand by it. You know, we fight and fuss over many things. But there's one thing that if we ever had a right to fight and fuss over and declare that we're the greatest in, it's sin. The Apostle Paul says of himself, whom the chief of sinners. Folks, I'd argue with him. If he was here today, I'd have to argue with him over that. And yes, you would too. But what am I saying? I'm saying this. In relation, at least, to remembering the Lord in His death. I'm talking about the Lord's Supper. It is only to the degree that you understand the holiness of God and believe it and the relationship between the holiness of God and your salvation that you can celebrate, that you can rejoice in the Lord. So. Now, just one more thought, and we'll bring this to a close this morning. I hear at least, if it's not outright stated, you know, I hear it very often, at least, you know, insinuated. Well, I just don't understand, you know, how God can be righteous in not giving a person a chance. I hear it even among sovereign grace people. They can't understand this. Is God unrighteous if He doesn't at least give a person an opportunity, a chance to be saved? No, He's not. Because He doesn't owe it. He didn't owe me the chance to be saved. But, on the other hand, the truth of the matter is, He gives every person a chance. Doesn't He?
Yes.
Sir?
What said the first
time? What's that? That's right. That light has come into the world, and what? Men love darkness rather than light. Don't tell me that God is unrighteous. He gives every man not only a chance, but He's been giving man a chance since He placed him in the Garden of Eden upright. It's not God's fault, folks. But it goes beyond that. It goes to this. Read with me again in Romans chapter 3. In verse 23 is where we find that everybody knows this, you know, at least that knows anything about the Bible. I believe this is, besides John 3:16, this is, I guess, the best known verse of Scripture in the Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
But Paul goes on, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Now here we're talking about the righteousness of God. That's what Paul's talking about, the righteousness of God. He says to declare his righteousness, to insist upon his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be both just and the justifier. So here's both sides of the coin, right? The justice of God, and yet he's justified in what he does. That both the just and the justifier of him that cometh by what? Or which believeth in Jesus, right? And here's the thing. God, first of all, is not unrighteous if he sent everybody to hell. But he's not unrighteous either in choosing some to glory and some to wrath. Go over and read chapter 9 again. It's exactly what he says, isn't it? That's what he's done. That's what he's done. People fighting, especially sovereign grace people, they fight this tooth and toenail. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering who? The vessels that are fitted to destruction. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he also was the one that prepared unto glory. Well, folks, here's the thing. Understand this, and it will help you oh so much in this struggle. Do you really believe that in going to the cross, that Jesus bore the punishment for your sins? Now I know that, you know, it's easy to say. It's kind of a glib statement anymore. Well, Jesus bore my sins on the cross. Well, what does that mean? That he bore your sins on the cross. It means just that. He bore the punishment. He literally suffered the punishment for your sins. That's the reason that you're not going to be in hell, is because he has suffered hell for you. Now let me ask you this. Does God have a right to suffer the punishment of sin for whom he chooses? Now let me give you an illustration. Let's just assume this hypothetical, but it'll serve. But let's just assume that there's a man up here on death row. He is justly accused and convicted and sentenced to death. But let's assume that there's a bunch of them up there. We don't have to assume much there, do we? They're there. But let's assume, and again, this goes back to what we said earlier, how many of you will lay down your life for one of them?
There's one out there in California that, you know, is illegal alien, and he's here illegally. He was in jail. They let him out of jail, and then he goes out and kills three people. Would you lay down your life for him? Why?
You think he's being unjustly treated? Some people do.
But you know what the reason they do? It's because they hate the idea that God is just in his punishment of them. Do they know? Yes, they know. They may not admit, but they know. But here's my point.
What if you did go up here to Huntsville on death row
and you talked with all of these people and you decided that there was one of those guys up there that you were going to lay down your life for? And you went to the governor and you said, "Look, if you will pardon this man, I will give my life for him."
But the rest of them up there started crying, "Well, wait a minute, that's not fair." Why don't you give your life for me? What would you answer? You would answer them exactly that way. "I have the sovereign right to give my life for whom I choose, and I'm not doing you any injustice if I don't choose you." Nothing unfair about it. But if we can do that, then how much more so can God? But folks, oh, may the Spirit of God in us calls us to more and more every day to bow the knee to Jesus, because he chose us. That's what we're remembering, is that he laid down his life for us. Not because he had to, but because he chose to. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about.